This morning we continue with our short series on what the Bible says about the family. In the first study, we defined the family biblically and laid down a few basic fundamental principles. Then last week, we did a quick overview of what does the Bible say about the biblical husband. What is his main duty? I hope that I was explicit and emphatic enough next week so that every husband in this place will be able to stand up, if I called your name, to say the major duty is, husbands, love your wives. By the way, I guarantee you, every couple I have ever married, I drill that into their hearts and minds like a drill sergeant from the Marines. God has laid down many different things that He wants husbands and wives to do. But in various portions of the Bible, He sums it up in such a way that it becomes very simple. Like, husbands, love your wives, as we said last week. Whatever the circumstance, husbands, remember that. Always get back to that basic principle. The same thing is true with this morning's lesson. What does God say to wives? What is the basic principle? Well, we're going to give just a very brief summary this morning of what God says how to be a biblical wife. There are, of course, many, many things in the Word of God. We could do a long series on this. But it's good to get just a brief summary to hit the high points and see where the major emphasis is. And also to introduce you to some of the passages in the Bible in case you want to write them down and go and look them up on your own. This morning we're going to be looking at three places in particular in the Word of God. So if you have a Bible with you, let's open to the first of them in Ephesians chapter 5. The biblical wife. Notice I've entitled that the biblical wife, not just the good wife or the successful wife. The biblical wife. The godly wife. How to be that. What it is. What it is not. We'll also mention a couple of examples, Lord willing. In Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24, God gives us a basic summary of her responsibilities and her duties. And the rest of the chapter is primarily talking about the husband. So follow with me as I read. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, if you know anything about language, you know that the most important word in any sentence is the verb. It's like that in virtually any language. In God's direction here for the godly wife, the verb is the most important thing. So take a look at it. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The key word, the key duty, the key responsibility for the godly wife is submission to your husband. And Paul repeats this in a variety of ways in this chapter and a few other places. This is the key duty, the prime directive, the main duty. Just like we said last week, husbands, love your wives. And we looked at it from various angles and explanations and illustrations. We're going to do the same thing this morning. The major duty of every wife is submit to your husband. It's your main duty and it sums up all the others. And as we said last week, the summary does not make all other duties unnecessary. But this one provides for the other ones. If you don't do this one, all the other ones don't mean anything. But if you do this one, it makes all the other ones possible and meaningful. So in all cases, ladies, remember this. In all situations, whenever a new problem comes your way, just ask yourself, how can I wisely and lovingly follow my husband in this situation and thereby fulfill my duty as a biblical wife? Ask yourself, am I submitting to him? Or after a problem has faded away, or after you've done something or said something in a crisis, ask yourself, was that attitude and action one of submission or insubordination? Was I carrying out what God told me to do? As I said last week, and by the way, you'll notice that these two duties of husband and wife match each other in such a wonderful way that if they work together, it will work. If one or the other or both of them don't do their duty, it won't work. That's why marriages fail. People say it's money. No, it's not money. It's not health problems. It's not in-law problems. It's not any other things that people today like to blame. It all comes down to these two major duties. What the husband does, what the wife does. And if either or both of them doesn't do their duty, there is a source of your problem. Sin. So the answer is simple. Obedience to these two rules. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. All the problems that a husband creates in a marriage gets back to his failure to love sacrificially his wife. Conversely, all the problems that can be traced back to a wife's side of things gets back to her failure to wisely and biblically submit to the leadership of her husband. Now also then, therefore, all the success in a marriage can be traced back to how much a husband and how much a wife carry out their duty. So when you observe a family, a marriage that is very successful, you can know automatically it's because the husband and wife are both doing what God tells them to do. The Bible is very plain on this. Now notice that this is a command. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And this command is stated several times in Scripture. Some of you all have been reading my weekly newspaper column in the paper. And a few weeks ago, I had two matching columns on this theme. Number one, what is a husband's main duty? And then the second one was, does the Bible really say that wives are to submit to their husbands? I thought sure that I was going to get a lot of angry hate mail and phone calls and maybe even feminists marching outside of our church services. But I know that some people that read that would be offended by it. But remember what I said in the column. The Bible says it. The matter is closed. The Bible says this explicitly three times in virtually the same words. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, friends, we know that because the Bible is God's infallible, authoritative word, God only has to say something once to be true. But if he says it three times in the same words, we had better sit up and take heed. He is not wasting words. It's like he is underscoring it and encircling it in a different color of ink. He is saying, just so that you don't forget it, or just in case you said, that was Paul's opinion. No, Peter says it as well. Besides, it's not just Paul or Peter, it's God through them. This is the word of God. So we need to read it and listen. Now, of course, it's more than those three places. Those are the three places that he says it explicitly, but we find many other places where God says it implicitly in a variety of ways. It's a command, ladies. That means it's not good advice. It's not something that dear Abby or Ann Landers or Hints from Heloise would say, you know, we've stumbled across a great idea. Why don't you wives try this? Or it might work for some of you, but not for others. No. Our Creator, the one that created marriage, gave us this rule. It's not just advice. It is a command. It is a law. But it's also wise that if you follow it, you find out it does work. God's way is best. God created men and women differently. As the French say, vive la différence. Aren't you glad that there is variety and men and women are different? No man fully understands a woman. No woman fully understands a man. God made us differently so that in the magic of marriage, they can help one another and they work together like a right hand and a left hand working together like the two legs walking together. That's why God created us different. And because of this constitutional difference, both physically and spiritually, there are different roles and duties that match each other. And so they have different roles and they work excellently when each one does their respective part. Now, God created woman in such a way, constitutionally, physically, emotionally, so that if she does this duty, she will be fulfilled as a woman, and she will find out, it's almost like her eyes will wake up and say, this is why God created me the way that I am. So that if I do this with my husband, and if he does his thing, it's a marvelous thing to behold. And so God created woman in such a way that she functions best as a submissive wife. The feminists will tell you otherwise. In fact, I'll already tell you now that feminists would hate this sort of message. They say, that's that bachelor up there, that woman-hating, misogynist, male chauvinist pig. I plead guilty on all charges. It's not my opinions, folks. It's what the Word of God says. And so they may hate this. They may despise it. Actually, I pity them. They don't see the wisdom and the beauty of what God says. God says, wives, submit to your husbands. It's good. It's wise. It's fulfilling. Another reason that God lays down here in verse 23 is for. Notice the word for. That's like because. This is stating one of the reasons why that it is true and why it will work. Submit to your husbands because the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. The church is subject to Christ. Wives are subject to the husbands. This is not an equality any more than we are equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us. He gives us commands. He leads us in the same way as Christians. We are to follow Him. We can pray to Him, but we don't give Him orders. We follow His lead. The Bible explicitly says, ladies, in the same way, you follow your husbands. You submit to him. You can make requests, but you cannot make demands. You are not equal to him in rank. He is the head. And this is stated several times in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says the head of the woman is the man. And some of the words that are used here, such as the word submit, are used elsewhere outside of the Bible in secular Greek. And this word is a military word. Some of you men served in the Navy or the Army or other armed forces. You know that when a colonel or a major or an admiral gives an order, he's not just giving a suggestion. You say, yes, sir. I was watching an old John Wayne war movie the other day. And you remember old Sergeant Stryker, Sands of Iwo Jima? He gave an order and the guy was dragging. He says, that's an order, man. And the man jumped up and went to his duty. God gives this order, and this is a military term. Wives, submit. Fall in line, obey. Because your husband has rank over you. It's like in the Army or the Navy or at work when you have a boss, any other situation of a hierarchy. This is as if to say marriage is not a democracy. A lot of people think it is. We're democratic. We take a vote on everything. Well, how can you have a democratic marriage when there are only two people married? I suppose if you had a polygamy with 10 wives or 5 husbands or something like that, you might put it to a vote. But if you have one husband, one wife, you're going to have a lot of stalemates. And that's what we see in a lot of marriages. They say it's equal. It's an oligarchy, not a hierarchy. Therefore, they say we vote on things. That will cause friction. That will cause a tug of war. That causes a lot of fights. That's why God wisely did not arrange it like that. So it is not a democracy, nor is it an anarchy. What's anarchy? Anarchy means where nobody's in charge. And a lot of marriages end up anarchy, bickering, fighting. Who can yell the loudest or punch the hardest or can manipulate the other one the most or fail to do certain things? That's what we find in a lot of marriages. Anarchy. God wisely arranged it so it's a hierarchy of the husband is in charge and the wife is to follow his lead. And thus preventing both democracy, anarchy, or fights. Wives, your husband is the boss. He wears the pants. He is the one that has the final decision. Now, as we said last week, that puts an enormous responsibility on his shoulders as he has to answer to God. He has the heaviest burden. He is to sacrifice. Some wives will say, boy, this makes it so easy on the husbands. All they got to do is love me, and I've got to submit to him. In a way, though, it's easier for you than for him. He has to sacrifice, and he is the one that has to answer to God primarily. Now, you have to answer to God as well. But in another way, since he's the head of the family, guess who God will deal with most when there are problems in the family? He is the head. He is the boss. I like to put it like this. The husband is the head of the family. The wife is the heart. She is not only lower down, but she keeps things going. She keeps a lot of the love burning within the family. And there is a necessary relationship between the two. Again, notice the text. Submit to your own husbands. Why does he use a little personal possessive pronoun, your own husbands? Well, for two reasons. The first one would be, no wife has a duty to submit to another husband. but to her own. There is a certain delegated authority given to her husband and to her husband alone, meaning she's not responsible to what another husband says, and in some respects not even what the pastor says or what her father says or any other man. Her husband is her special authority. I might also give an application here. This presents a certain kind of problem when other men try to give advice or exert authority outside of theirs. Now, I have a certain authority here as a husband, as a pastor, together with the other elders. But there is a certain authority that only the husband has that the pastors cannot intrude upon. We have to respect that. They respect ours as well. A similar thing happens when a woman works outside the house in the marketplace someplace. But that will present problems. Ideally, according to Scripture, such as Titus 2:5, the wife should work within the home with the children and taking care of the nest. That's ideal. I do realize that providentially, sometimes the wife has to work outside of the family. But when she does, she becomes somewhat vulnerable when she has a male boss. And I'm not just talking about sexual harassment and things like that. What if she says things that will intrude upon the authority of her husband or the difficulties of raising the children? It puts her in an awkward, vulnerable spot. So if you're one of those, I exhort the husbands to be very careful and to maintain this watchful, loving care over your wife when she's outside. Don't let another man usurp the authority you have. If he says, for example, well, you have to work late today. Well, if your husband says, no, we've got something else planned here, and who does he think he is to take that extra step? Husbands, do not give up that authority and the protection. But also, wives, realize you're in a vulnerable spot. So pray wisely about the authority that another man may exert, say at work or in other situations. So that's what's included here. Submit to your own husbands in that special area as a husband. But secondly, the word own implies something else. Your husband is your husband, and you are his wife. This implies intimacy and personal relationship. It's a personal and intimate thing that is being implied here. Song of Solomon, which is a beautiful love song with spiritual overtones, chapter 2, verse 16 says, my beloved is mine, and I am my beloved's. So when a wife says, I am to submit to my husband, it shouldn't be a grudging thing. It should be with overtones of love. He is my husband. He is my beloved. He is the one God gave to me to protect me and to love me and to provide for me. I am therefore to show my love to him by submitting to my own dear husband. Now, what's the main reason why wives are to submit to the leadership of their husbands? The text tells us, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What does that mean? The parallel passage over in Colossians 3:18 uses similar words, but uses a little different phrase that sheds light on what God means here. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What that means is this: it fits. It works. It's appropriate. It will work, but only if both people do their parts in it. But again, what's the ultimate reason why a wife should submit to her husband's authority? Is it because other wives said, hey, this is a good idea, it works, why don't you try it? Nope. Is it because we took a plebiscite and a referendum around the country? And no, that certainly would not work in America, although it would work in other countries. Why is this the main duty of a wife? Something very simple, very profound. Because God says so. End of argument. And that's all the explanation we need. So wives, why should you do this? Because God says so. The text also says, in everything, verse 24, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What that would mean is everything within the proper limitations. And elsewhere in Scripture, we see where the lines are drawn. You see, some wives will look at this and say, I don't want to do this because if I do this, I'm surrendering all my rights to my husband. And I know that man. He will take advantage of that. He will become a little dictator to me if I have to submit to him in everything. When you see in everything here, just put in parenthesis in the margin of your Bible, in everything biblical. God knows where to draw the lines. And God will restrain your husband from being a little tyrant He has to answer to God for where the lines are drawn. But where those lines are drawn, you follow his lead within that. If, for example, your husband says to do something contrary to the Bible, what is your duty? Do you say, well, he's the boss, I guess I have to obey him? No, you don't obey him. If he says something contrary to the Word of God, you obey God, not your husband. If he tells you to do something God forbids, you have to say, honey, I love you, but I'm going to obey God, not you. He is the higher authority. In the army, if a sergeant gives an order that is contrary to the manual of arms or directly contrary to the general or the colonel or the major, it's said, you obey the highest authority, not that man that is your nearest authority. So you have to obey God. On the other hand, if the husband forbids you to do something that God commands, you have to obey God. If, for example, the husband says, honey, I'm feeling great, let's go out and get drunk, you have to say, God says no. God forbids that. On the other hand, if he says you cannot do certain things, you have to say, but God tells me I have to do this. I have to love the children. I have to pray. I have to read the Bible. Things like that. The apostles were faced with a similar decision. Acts chapter 4. The Pharisees had said, we command you to stop preaching. And they said, but God commanded us to preach, and we'll let you judge who we are to obey. And they said this, we must obey God rather than men. The Lord Jesus said, whoever loves husband or wife more than me is not worthy of me. Nevertheless, there is still enormous room within the delegated boundaries that God has given to the husband. Wife should not very quickly say, ah, this goes against Scripture. Does it really go against Scripture? I'm convinced, with both from experience and observation and counseling, that the vast majority of what the husband says to do is within his legitimate grounds. It's only the occasional thing. With husbands, it's perhaps more than occasional. So there is enormous room within the legitimate limitations for his authority. So it should almost be a rule of thumb, as God gives it here. Wives, obey your husbands. Except, of course, in those unusual circumstances where it goes contrary to Scripture. Most things that the husband tells you to do will be acceptable and legitimate. Now, how do we carry this out? Well, last week we pointed out that the husband is to love his wife in three ways. It's the same way here. Wives are to submit to their husband in three ways. In attitude, in word, and in deed. First, attitude. That means what you think and feel deep down in your heart. And you mean it. It's not to be a grudging thing. God says, I want you to have a submissive attitude to your husband. It should, of course, start from the very word go. Or to be more literal, from the very word I do, when you pledge to love, honor, and obey from the heart and mean it. Now, there are some wives that are at least honest enough to say, I can't say this because I don't mean it. At least they're honest in that, even if they're wrong in their disobedient rebellion. But I've met more than one wife that says, I'm a Christian, I believe the Word of God from cover to cover, and I am not a feminist, I am going to be a biblical, godly wife. But I know they don't mean it. Something about their demeanor, their attitude, the tone in their voice, they still want a democracy or to have the final say. So you see, it has to start in the heart with the right attitude. Same thing as I said about the husbands. It's not just what you say. It has to be in your heart, men. Love your wives. So wives, you have to submit in attitude. Secondly, in word, what you say. The way you say things to your husband will show a lot of your attitude toward him. So what you say, but also what you do not say. A submissive wife will not have insubordinate words to her husband. She will not insult him. She will not demean him. She will not make fun of him behind his back. You see, it's not just what you say to your husband. It's what you say about your husband to other women or to other men or even to the children. You have to show respect to him. And thirdly, by what you do regularly and what you do not do. To your husband, for your husband, or about your husband. So you see, it falls into all three of these categories. And without elaborating, I will just say this. What would be the two worst things that a wife could ever do to her husband? The most insubordinate thing, where the Bible tells us. Adultery with another man, or to divorce her husband without biblical grounds. Those would be the two most extreme cases. This would be comparable to treason or unjust revolution. So the Bible says to submit. Now, there are three key words that the Bible uses to describe the way that a wife shows her submission. I've just mentioned the ways. Now let's look at some words that will amplify what we mean by submission. And you know what the words are: love, honor, and obey. We find them in the traditional marriage services, but they are based upon Scripture. Let me show you one of the passages on this. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Very briefly. The first one is love. Now, the husband is to love in a sacrificially way. How then is a wife to show her love? She is to show her love by submission, but something else. She is to show her love with affection. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The older women are to teach the younger women. It says here that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The older women are to teach the younger women by example and by word how to be affectionate to your husband, how to comfort him when he hurts or when he's tired, how to return the love that he shows you. You see, that, ladies, this is a loving submission to your husband, not a grudging one. You submit to him because you love him. And you show your love to him by submission. He shows the love to you by sacrifice. You show the love by submission. Secondly, honor. Look back in Ephesians 5, the last verse of the chapter. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The wife is to honor the husband with the right words, no insults. No jabbing remarks like that. Wives, that is totally out of order. That is insubordination. What you would say like that. You would never say that to your boss at work. Then how dare you talk like that to your own husband? We are not to be submissive to those that are in authority over us. And thirdly, the word obey. A dangerous word that is unfortunately omitted from many modern wedding ceremonies. In fact, I was counseling a couple that asked me to perform the wedding, and we talked one or two times, and then we came to talk about the vows, and the woman said, I am not going to pledge to obey my husband. And I said, lady, find another preacher. I will not perform a marriage ceremony where the wife does not vow to obey her husband because it is one of her primary duties. Now, I didn't say it quite as bluntly as that. I tried to say as tenderly as possible. But wives, you are to obey your husbands. Remember what the verse in Titus said, in obedience to their husbands. Let me also say this. I was counseling a couple in another city, and their marriage was virtually on the rocks. It is now because they filed for divorce, unfortunately. But I said something to the wife that really caught her attention. I said, you are to submit to him. And she said, he's not very loving. I said, do it anyway. God tells you to. And I said, you should submit to your husband and obey him in the way you want your children to submit to you. Her eyes lit up, and she said, like that? I said, yes, there's a certain parallel. You have authority over the children. You tell them to do certain things. You don't like it when they disobey you. How do you think your husband feels when you disobey him? God has put this authority structure. So wives are to follow the husbands in the way that they expect the children to follow them. So wives that are mothers, the way you submit and obey your husband is setting the example for how your children will respond to you. You know, some mothers wonder, where did my children ever get such an idea to be so disrespectful and disobedient to their parents? Sometimes they blame the television or the schools, and sometimes the blame is there, but many times the blame is in your own mirror. If you are disobedient to your husband, you are teaching your children to be disobedient to you. So mind your manners and give them a good example of respectful obedience. Now, the second passage I want you to turn to this morning is in 1 Peter. We've looked at some things in Ephesians. Now let's look briefly at 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember, this morning's lesson is just a brief overview of some of the most important passages. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 6, God sums up, again, some of the same duties as he says in Ephesians 5. Verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Almost verbatim as Ephesians 5:22 and Colossians 3:18. Now note the explanation or the circumstances. Be submissive to your husbands, that even if some of them do not obey the word, that's the word of God, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. In other words, you do your duty even if your husband isn't doing his duty to God or to you. Let me explain that in three ways. Number one, even if your husband is disobedient to God, even if he's not even a Christian, even if he is not doing his part in loving you. In other words, if he is disobedient, no husband, of course, is perfect. So a wife should not say, I'm going to stop my submission because he is not doing his duty. No, God does not allow you that luxury. You do your part of the job, even if he is not pulling his full part of the load. Even if he is disobeying God. Even if he's not a Christian, for example. 1 Corinthians 7 addresses that you cannot walk out on your husband or divorce him simply because he is not a Christian. The Bible says, stay together, try to win him over by a godly life and by prayer. But even if he's not doing his part in the marriage, such as loving you rightly, that does not provide an excuse for the wife not to submit. Notice what the text says. It says, even if they do not obey the word, that's the word of God, they might be won over by your conduct without a word. Now, the word a word doesn't mean without the word of God, but it would mean without what you say to him. Let me explain that. Well, I could give you an eloquent discourse with throwing in all sorts of eloquent adjectives and adverbs. I'll just put it very bluntly. What this says is, wives, don't nag your husbands. Without a word. Without little reminders over and over and over again. Honey, I want this to do this, do this. No. Without a word, they might be won by the conduct of your lives. This is where actions will speak louder than words. Remember last week I quoted you the title of a James Dobson book, What Every Woman Wished Men Knew About Women. Well, let me kind of turn that around. And speaking on behalf of the male gender, women, wives, I'll say it tenderly. There is something every husband wished every wife would know, but they have difficulty learning, and that's this. No man likes to be nagged. No man likes to be henpecked. No man likes that. Constant dripping, 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 as it says in the book of Proverbs. Always being reminded of something. Say it once and leave it there. And sometimes you don't even have to say it once. There's just something about a man's constitution that just does not like that. I have seen husbands lose their temper, come to me and say, it's driving me crazy. They're constant nagging. Usually at this point in the sermon, some husband unconsciously says, amen. Let me use the analogy again. You are a mother, you women. Do you like it when your children whine and nag and pout and carry on like that? You say another word and you go to your room. I've had it with all that. How do you think your husband feels when you go on and on and on about something? When are you going to fix the back porch, mister? Or what about the car? Leave that to him. He doesn't need your constant nagging. You find two bad examples in the Old Testament. Samson had two wives, and both of them nagged him and forced him into bad behavior and to an overreaction. Also, wives, don't preach to your husbands. You are to talk together and unload the burdens of your hearts. And there is a proper place for making a request. I'm not saying you don't say anything, but you don't nag. You don't press the point. You might say something and leave it there. But don't bob and burden with advice or little Bible verses under the pillow or under the coffee cup as some wives do. No preaching like that. A godly conduct will go much further than those little words. So that's what the Bible says here. Even if some don't obey the word, they can be won over without your words by your conduct. Now, the conduct is mentioned also in verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The word fear there means accompanied with respect. So how then are you to act without the words of suggestions to your husbands? By your conduct. Actions can speak a whole lot louder than words. Conduct. It says here, by your chaste conduct. Chaste, modesty, reserved attitude. A holy lifestyle says a whole lot to your husband. The conduct of a godly wife can have enormous influence on an ungodly husband and children. You've heard of a great man of God named Augustine. He had a godly mother named Monica. You've heard of Saint Monica. Well, Monica's husband and her son were not Christians. They were drunkards. They were wild. They didn't even claim to be Christians. But poor Monica, she prayed. She wept for her husband and for her son. Lord, save my little boy Augustine. He's wild. He's with women and drinking and pagan religion. She wept for him. She also did the same thing for her husband. Later on, Augustine wrote these words after he'd been saved. He said, "She served her husband as her master and did all she could to win him for you, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you." You see, Augustine's father did get saved, not by Monica's words, but by her prayers and her godly lifestyle. And that also had a major influence on the conversion of Augustine. What if Monica had not been like that? What if Monica had been a feminist? There would be no Saint Augustine. I'll also say this, your husband will definitely take note if you have the right attitude and submission like that. He may say, "What's got into my wife? I don't know what it is, but I like it. She is really a wonderful wife after all. Look how she is. She's changed." He'll take note, especially if he's not a Christian. He'll say, "God's done something in my wife." And God will use that to touch his heart. Very quickly, verses 3 and 4. Basically say that attitude is more important than appearance. It does say here, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, gold, putting on fine apparel. It's not to say that you have to dress in sackcloth and ashes, ladies. A little bit of makeup or nice attire can be nice, but let's just don't overdo it. True beauty is a matter of the heart, not the appearance. And your appearance should complement the heart. Strive to develop the inner attitude of spiritual beauty and godliness. Again, another male secret I'll share with you on behalf of men. Men may be attracted by your appearance, but they're more attracted and influenced by your inner demeanor, by your attitude. The beauty of a heart will really touch your husband. But the appearance outwardly will also change. If you have a godly heart, it will even show in your countenance. One of the most beautiful women I have ever been privileged to know is about 85 years old. And when you talk to this woman back in our church in Dallas, she has an inner beauty that shines and outshines the wrinkles and the stooped over back. She is one of the godliest women I've ever known. It comes from a long life of godliness. It shines in her very countenance. The text also says, especially go after a gentle and quiet spirit. Not brazen, bold, loud, or argumentative. Meek. Tender. Feminine. Not feminist. Lastly, verses 5 and 6. Because in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. There's that word submission again. Here, God gives us examples, and he goes on to mention one in particular, verse 6, Sarah. But you can go through the scripture and find many good and godly examples. Notice the phrase, holy women. You can think of unholy women like Jezebel and others today. I'm tempted to say certain inhabitants of the White House, but I won't say that. But holy women. You look at their lifestyle in the Bible, you say, that's a godly woman. I want to be like Sarah. I want to be like Mary. I want to be like Mary and Martha. I want to be like Priscilla. I want to be like Ruth. I want to be like Esther. These are good and godly examples of holy women. Well, God gives us other holy women today. I am very privileged to say that some of the women in this church are very godly, holy women. I am privileged to be your pastor and to know you and to see the good example. Stacy, that includes your wife that's not here this morning. Go home and tell her I said that on her behalf. Or some of the other ones that are traveling this weekend. It is a joy to know holy women that are godly wives. And it's a privilege to be their friend and their pastor. So women, look around you and look at other examples like that that you can imitate and be with and help one another out like that. Look at the godly examples outside this church. There are some other ones in this town. There are other ones that write books like this. I would particularly recommend one that I tune in and listen to on the radio, Elizabeth Elliott, 215 on WLUJ, Monday to Friday. She has a great ministry in this area. So follow the example of the godly, holy women and ignore the ones you see on TV and around you. Holy women. A true woman of God should be a godly lady, just like a man of God should be a godly gentleman. Are you a holy woman of God, or are you a godly lady? God quickly gives the example of Sarah obeying Abraham. Notice the word obeyed Abraham. And she called him Lord. We find that in Genesis 18:12, where she said, "My Lord Abraham," and says, "whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." So imitate Sarah and show great respect to your husband. Lastly, for time's sake, let's quickly look at our last passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy is obviously and logically found before 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, both found after Thessalonians and right before Hebrews. In chapter 2, God gives us some very quick principles laid down for men and women. Verse 8 briefly says something to the men. "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Basically, that means is that men are to lead in prayer. And men should be the leaders of prayer in their families, without wrath. Husbands, don't be angry at your wives. Without doubting. In other words, be a man of faith without doubt or unbelief. Then God, for the rest of the chapter, says some things to the wives. In like manner, verse 9, also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Something like what he said in 1 Peter 3. With propriety and moderation. Modesty. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. In other words, don't overdo it. But here's something else that cannot be overdone. A godly life. Verse 10. But which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Notice the two key words there. Godliness. That simply means godlikeness. Imitating God. Obeying God. Holiness. And secondly, good works. Or what we've seen elsewhere. Your lifestyle. Your conduct. Good works. Obedience to God. Good deeds to the husband, to the children, and to others. Then in verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. There's the word submission again. Let a woman learn in silence. Learn from who? Well, not just from the preacher on Sunday, but learn from your husbands. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 says, wives are not to speak in church. If they want to learn anything, go home and learn from their husbands. So men, teach your wives. Wives, listen to your husbands. But notice what it does say here. Learn in silence. Comparable to what it said earlier, without a word. There is very little that is more godly and appealing in a woman than a quiet spirit. A godly woman needs to cultivate that and avoid a talkativeness of yakety, 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 yakety. Someone had a song a few years ago, "Woman, you talk too much and you're driving me crazy with your incessant talking." It says here, learn in silence. Cultivate a quiet spirit. Of course, there is a time to talk. There's a time to be quiet as well. Some ladies talk too much. A few weeks ago, I was at a sort of a banquet, and at the table, there were two Christian sisters. By the way, this was not in Springfield, so don't try to guess who they are. And one of them, bless her heart, she talked more than everybody at the table combined. And the other one hardly said peep. One was a bad example. One was a good example. By the way, this business about silence isn't just a matter of personality or temperament. It's the word of God. Women are to cultivate more of a quiet attitude. In verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to be in silence. There's a word. So evidently, this means something significant for God to repeat it in the very next verse. Of course, this means no women preachers or elders. Women can teach other women and teach children, but something more is in mind here. It's mainly talking about the family. Men, not the women, are to lead. And men are to have the major place in talking and giving the teaching in the family. So a woman can show her submission by following the leader and listening. Of course, sometimes the problem is the husband doesn't do enough of the talking, doesn't do enough of the teaching or sharing. Lastly, the last couple of verses explain this a little bit more with the example of Adam and Eve. Adam was formed first, then Eve. There's a certain priority of existence here, creation. 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9 says, "Man is not from the woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but for the woman for the man." Briefly, what Paul is getting at here is, Adam was created first. Eve was created to help Adam. Therefore, women are to show this submission by helping their husbands, not just in the family and with the kids, but in his work and with the food and the clothing and in the house and many other things like that. Wives, help your husband. That's one of the reasons God put you together. Verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Eve was deceived. She was tricked by Satan. I have to say what I'm about to say very carefully, but I'll say it. Because of the constitutional differences of men and women, a woman is more likely to be deceived by such things as flattery or bad logic than a man is. That's why Satan took advantage of Eve first. He tricked her. Adam went into it with his eyes open. This is one of the weaknesses of women, more susceptible to flattery and emotional manipulation. That doesn't let men off the hook, though. Adam went into it with his eyes wide open. He compounded the sin. He had the greater guilt. Women, we have our weaknesses. Just look at the crime statistics. Go to the prisons. Men are more prone to violence, crime, outright sin. But a woman is more prone to being deceived, so she is to seek shelter under her husband. Eve didn't, so she was tricked by Satan. And that brought on the curse that was laid upon Eve and to other women. We see this back in Genesis 3 and chapter 4 and other places. There is this tendency, because of sin, for the wife to usurp the authority of the husband. Duties as a wife, to become a mother. She is saved in childbearing through these other great godly virtues she is to cultivate. Though husbands are the head, the bulk of the day-to-day work, raising children, falls to the mother. It's a high duty, but it's a great privilege as well. She is saved in childbearing by continuing in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. Great virtues that a wife should strive to develop in her own character. Well, let's sum up what I've said this morning and give some very brief applications. The summary is very obvious. Husbands are to love their wives and to lead them in a loving way. And the major duty of the wife is to follow the lead in a submissive, loving way. It's not easy. Some wives will say, "You don't know my husband." Yes, I do. He is a man and he is a sinner. He will be prone to disobey God in his respect. He will be prone to overdo it. He will be prone to misuse his authority. That would apply to every husband. Yes, I do know your husband. But it is possible for you to carry out what God has told you to do by God's grace. I'll give you five quick applications. Number one, ladies, examine yourselves. How do you match the standard God has given you? Would you be one of those holy women to which others can look to as a good example? Number two, confess to God and to your husband where you have failed. Number three, study the Bible. Many other places in Scripture, Proverbs 31 and other places, tell you about how to be a godly, submissive wife. It is possible. Follow the Word of God. Number four, get help from other godly women like these examples. That doesn't mean get together with other women and gossip about your husband. Get together with them. Pray for the family. Learn from their example. The Bible says the older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands and love their children. Get together with other godly women. Fifth and lastly, dedicate yourself to God to be the godliest wife in Springfield, Illinois. To be the sort that will be a shining example to others and an example to your children. Pray for God's help. And by God's grace, may every wife in this place be the godliest wife that you can be. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the wives and mothers here and in our families. We pray for them. We thank you for them. Help them to be godly in submission and in these godly virtues. We pray for others. We pray for the girls of this church that are not yet grown up, but one day they will be. We pray that they may grow up and be godly women and biblical wives. Father, we thank you that you love us enough to give us these principles, examples, and commands. By your grace, may we find ourselves in the way of obedience and blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.